See how thick that is? Good morning, household of faith, and Merry Christmas. To those out there who are watching, forgive me if I forget to look your way. And is it too early to say Merry Christmas? You know, every year I feel like I am pushed and dragged into the Christmas season. Well, yesterday I was a guest of my daughter at First Baptist Christmas Spectacular, and it was spectacular. Drums, trumpets, colored lights flashing, and so now I don't know if I'm in the mood for Christmas, but I have been assaulted by Christmas, let me tell you that. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for calling us to assembly this morning. We thank you for your precious word that reveals your character, your power, your mercy. It reveals your plan for the ages, and it reveals our Savior, the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son. May we continue to see that revelation this morning. Thank you. Early in the days of Christ's congregation, we met over at a East Dallas corner of King and Benedict. And as the, I don't know whether it was art or garden that called it Rex Benedictus. Well, we decided to canvass the neighborhood, something like done here, and have a vacation Bible school. So I think we had about 8, maybe 10 kids from the neighborhood. And it was my duty to have the first message, and it was on knowing God, even though we can't see him. Now, this is an issue that we adults, you know, have also. We say we believe in God, but have we ever seen him? The realm of the spirit is completely different from the realm of the physical senses. Listen to Job's plaintive voice when he says, "He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him." Now, the day I considered this subject, the hidden God, that seeing incarnation, I received an email from the Watchman Fellowship. They're here in Arlington, and frequently they put out a paper on different cults. This one is called Divine Hiddenness. And I thought that was timely because that's what I wanted to talk about today. Briefly, they believe that if God is a God of love that exists and he's created us for relationship, then where is he? We ought to be able to see him. If we can't, then he doesn't exist. So that's their stance. We've got a little bit different thing to talk about today. We're going to tour the scriptures, and I want to cover three areas. Number one, where does this concept of hiddenness come from? Number two, is God really hidden? And number three, how does the incarnation change that? In Michael Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm, he makes this foundational proposition. The biblical writers and those to whom they wrote were predisposed to supernaturalism. Now that seems contrary to what we just said. How can the biblical disposition, authors rather, be disposed to supernaturalism and yet say, like Job, "I do not see him"? Well, we're going to start with the last witness to Christ, the Apostle John, and we're going to move backwards through history and try to see if we can follow this concept. In 60 AD, the Apostle John says in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God at any time." Now, how can he be so confident in that statement? No one has seen God at any time. John 5:37, 33 AD, Jesus says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." Now I have to admit, Jesus is talking to the leaders, the religious leaders. And here it's been over 400 years, there's been no Shekinah in the temple. And I don't know what all was going on at the temple without the Shekinah and the altar and all of that. But he said, "You haven't seen him, you haven't heard him." Now let's go back to 740 BC. Isaiah says, "Truly you are God who hides yourself," or "he keeps hidden, O God of Israel, the Savior." Now we're going back to 1400 BC, the time of Sinai. And Hebrews 12 sort of summarizes what's going on. And he says to those Christians, "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast, a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They stagger back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death." Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." However, later, because he spent so much time on the mountain, it seems like maybe he became a buddy of God's. And he says, "Please show me your glory." And then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Now in Exodus 3, 40 years back from that, when Moses was still in the desert, here's the incident. We're all familiar with it. I have to apologize at this point. I wanted to put this on a PowerPoint because I hate to read scripture and you not have it in front of you. Because when you have it in front of you, you can actually see the words we're talking about. So pardon these long readings. In Exodus 3 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush." The angel of the Lord appears frequently in the Old Testament, and there's some discussion about exactly what it is. Is it a special angel, or is it the pre-incarnate Christ? "So Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to gaze upon God." In 2000 BC, here's something that Job said, the age of the patriarchs, Abraham. "As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice, but we cannot find him." Now I want to go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Actually, I had gone back 2500 BC at the Tower of Babel when it says that, "Let us come down and look at what's going on." And it occurred to me that all at once there was distance between man and God. So I went on back to the garden where Adam and Eve had fellowship, it seemed, with God daily. God created Adam. He put him in the garden. He gave him some a life purpose. He had to name the animals. He gave him a wife. And in Genesis 3:8 it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." It sounds like it was a common occurrence, doesn't it? We're going to take a walk with the Lord. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Something happened, didn't it, that separated this first couple from their Creator. You know, we even have a popular song we still sing today. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. So why is God hidden? Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So how is it that God gets around this dilemma of a predisposition toward supernaturalness on the one hand and being hidden on the other? They call it, the scholars call it, a theophany. In other words, God adapts his appearances to humanity's vulnerability. So as we walk through these cases, and we're going to start with some older ones and move back up into the New Testament, I want you to note the variety of appearances, the names used, and the reactions of the various people. And we're going to start with Abraham in Genesis 18. Now, Abraham has met God. Abraham has talked to God many times. But I chose this particular passage because it's so subtle. And you're just not sure exactly what's going on. It says, and I need to say something else here. In our Bible, we have the word Lord in the Old Testament, all caps meaning Jehovah or Yahweh. And then we have the small caps meaning master or a term of honor, sir. And so it says that Yahweh appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting at his tent door in the heat of day. Can you see him finding himself relaxing, just like Garland's relaxing right there? And he lifted his eyes, and behold, three men were standing by him. Men is not capitalized. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, sir, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. And so you have Abraham showing some hospitality, which is so common in that time period. And, you know, you had the incident with the tit-and-tat with Sarah laughing, and then you have the argument with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Very subtle, I think. We're not sure exactly if he knew who he was talking to. And if he did, he was very at home about that. Joshua, in Joshua 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for against us or for our adversaries? And the man said, no, not for your adversaries, but as commander of the army of Jehovah Yahweh, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You heard that before? Same word for Moses. So Joshua met somebody very significant. Now we go on to Gideon. They get more interesting as we get deeper here. In Judges chapter 6, it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, sir, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then Yahweh turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so Gideon says to him, oh, sir, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And Yahweh said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring my offering and set it before you. And so here we have hospitality again. I don't know if offering is appropriate word for hospitality. Maybe it's an appropriate word for sacrifice, you know. And so God says to him, I will wait till you come back. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, unleavened bread for an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot and brought it out to them under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Now we're starting to see a sacrifice here like they carried on in the tent of meeting. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed from out of sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So it is true. You could possibly die from looking at the Lord. Now let's move over to Samson. And this is in Judges 13. I'll try to drop out some of this, but it's such a fascinating story. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And he goes on about, you know, no drink and this, that, and the other. And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he's from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, sir, my master, please let the man of God whom you sent come to me again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. So Manoah is looking for a messenger who will instruct them. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But wouldn't you know, Manoah wasn't there at the time. So she ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man of God came to me the other day and has just now appeared to me. So Manoah rose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? Do you see what he's concerned about? So the man must not be so overwhelming that he stutters or loses his thought, but he's just concerned about Samson. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, all of that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from vine or drink the wine and so forth. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. Hospitality, hospitality. And the angel of the Lord said, Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to Jehovah, Yahweh. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And I looked that up, and it meant seeing it is incomprehensible, much beyond your comprehension. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven and the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." And his wife, with common wisdom, says, "Oh, surely not. He promised us a child. He wouldn't kill us now, would he?" Okay, the last Old Testament character, and we could read on and on about Daniel. Daniel had a number of appearances with angels. And in Daniel 8, it says he's had a vision, and he says, "I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking." And I thought that was interesting. Daniel immediately recognizes that this is a holy one. It's in his vision. He says, "And then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man." Appearance of a man. That's all. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he," Gabriel, "came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days." And then in I have to interject a thought here. Because of this kind of a passage here in this description, I have always been very critical of people that say, "Well, an angel, I saw an angel spoke to me, or Jesus came to my room last night," and they're just so glib about it. I thought, that can't be. When you see an angel, when you see Gabriel, when you see the angel of the Lord, it's serious, and we cannot stand that. We will be sick, we will faint, we will fall on our face, something, but we won't sit there and chit-chat. Well, I had to change my thoughts about that, because some of these appearances seem so common. It did not unsettle them until later when they found out who they were. In Daniel 9, "While I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly." Imagine how swift that was. We don't know the ends of this universe, let alone where heaven is. That's swift. "He reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved.'" Isn't that a sweet phrase for any saint to hear from an angel, that you are greatly loved? "Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Moving over to Daniel 10, and Daniel continues where he says, "I heard the sounds of his words, and while I heard the sounds of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved,'" second time, "'understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And I stood," why, "trembling," it says. "I stood trembling. Then he said, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. All at once, this conversation is all about angels and spirit beings, and Daniel is in shock. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. How many angels is this man surrounded by? Gabriel, one that looks like the Son of Man, the Holy One. He touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, Sir, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my master talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is any breath left in me." So how did the incarnation change things? We're going to start with Zacharias in the temple. And as you understand, it was his turn to go into the Holy of Place and offer the sprinkle of the blood in the Holy of Holies. Now, there was no one in there at this time. There was no Shekinah, no heavy smoke, darkness, bright light, fire by night, and all of that. And it says an angel, not the angel, but it says an angel of the Lord, and we know from later on that it's Gabriel, appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Let's move over and hear from Mary. Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel, Gabriel, was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Interesting, Zacharias was troubled, but he was from fear from what he saw. Mary was hearing that she was supposed to be blessed. She wasn't trembling at his appearance for some reason, but she was concerned about her being highly favored above other women and so forth. Well, let's go to Joseph. Matthew 1 says, while he thought about these things, he had been told what was going on, and so he was trying to think, how am I going to resolve this? We're not married yet. We're not together, and here she's pregnant. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." He will deliver his people. And so the curse of Isaiah that separates his face from us will be broken. So we're starting to get a hint of a change here. And then the text continues, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name..." Drum roll, trumpets, flashing lights. Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Imagine that breakthrough. Emmanuel, the baby, God with us. And then let's look at what happened to the shepherds. In Luke 2, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the fields, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord. How many messengers does God have? Are they the same angel? Who is the angel of the Lord? This is an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine? In the dark, all at once, light and an angel. And the angel says, do not be afraid. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it says they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, the shepherds came and they saw him, Emmanuel, God with us. And then there's the wise men. Matthew 2, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. The difference between them and the shepherds were just common shepherds out in the field. Who knows how much knowledge they had of all these things in Israel. But the wise men had read something. They knew something. Had been passed down by tradition, and they knew that there was a king. And when they saw this child, they bowed and worshipped him. Now let's go back to John. Apostle John says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Probably he's referring to the transfiguration, but still he says the Word became flesh. And now let's go back to what John said in the beginning. No man has ever seen God at any time. And then he adds, we didn't add that part, but he adds, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known. And then John 14, Jesus is talking to Philip and he says, Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Hebrews summarizes this in chapter 1 by saying, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. And here's what happened at that transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter, did his thing. Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And while he was still speaking, he was interrupted, and it says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Finally, in Revelation, John on Patmos has a vision. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Now, John is the final living witness to the living Christ, the Word dwelling amongst us. And he starts his epistle out this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the witnesses wanted those of us who haven't seen to know, so they declared in detail what has happened. And then Peter writes, last of all, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's where we are, isn't it? Is though we have not seen him, we love him. Because we know enough from his word that he has appeared in the flesh and been our Savior. As a benediction, I want to quote from an author. I found this book on Amazon. It's called The Presence of a Hidden God. This is basically an apologetic. But I thought that his quote from George MacDonald, a British author, was appropriate. And MacDonald says this, God hides nothing. His very work from the beginning is revelation, a casting aside of veil after veil, a showing unto men of truth after truth, on and on from fact divine he advances until at length, in his Son, Jesus Christ, he unveils his very face. And then a popular song that we're all familiar with, one of the verses says this, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Amen.